I walked into church this morning, and if you got here early enough, you were hit with a sweet aroma of freshly baked bread. When I got to it, some of it was still warm. And I've got to tell you, I had to just take a good deep sniff of it. It was pretty awesome. Gingy and Gina, and really all the women and men, I don't know who all has been doing it, have been providing the bread and the sweets. Thank you very much. You may not have gotten any. And you know, I'm going to be able to tell if you got any of that freshly baked bread in your nostrils this morning. You know how? It's not that I'm a genius, but the Journal of Social Psychology has determined that the smell of fresh baked bread makes people nicer. And so what I'm going to ask the ushers is to pass out lots of bread here so you can be nice to me. I'm Saj's replacement today. Saj is preaching at the Bridgepoint Church. Bridgepoint Church. He and Lisa are there today, and I don't know, their daughter's not there. Her daughter's actually with a crew of college students who drove to Oklahoma City for a campus conference, which that's commitment, amen? But if you're visiting with us, hopefully this is your lucky day because you get people who will be nice to you. And if there's any mean ones, just pass them some bread, amen? Tell them to take a good sniff. Today's story is about fresh baked bread. Fresh bread. The difference between the group of people that wolfed down the fresh bread that Jesus provided and you is this. That group of people was starving. They had no bread to eat. They had not eaten in a while, and so they devoured it. Now, I would like to ask you before you leave, take some, because fresh baked bread doesn't last long. So if you aren't nice now, maybe you'll be nice this afternoon. Amen? You know, this story, I would say God gently led me to. Has God ever gently led you to a story in the Bible? One of these, hey, Jim, I think you need to read this. I have some concerns, and let me just put this chapter before you. And I love how gently God works through His Holy Spirit. It led to me really examining my faith and assessing where it needed to grow. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. During this assessment, I ended up asking myself a series of questions, and I want to share five of those questions with you today. So it's not a five-point sermon, because that would really concern you about the potential length of a five-point sermon, but it's actually a five-question sermon, which they're shorter. Five questions. You already got one question from Corey, which I thought was an excellent question. I hope you took advantage of that time and thought, what is it about the cross that amazes me? I'll just share mine, not that it has anything to do with my sermon, but I thought, wow, he did that with no guarantees. No guarantee about how I would respond. He just said, I'm going to put myself out there for Jim, and we'll see what he does. I appreciated that in a deeper way because of the time we spent in communion. I've entitled the sermon today, Jesus, the Bread of Life. The story that we're about to read takes place at the height of Jesus' ministry, the height of his popularity. At least in terms of numbers. He had never had this many people following him. And yet, while he was excited that people were following him, excited that people were listening to them, he was concerned about their faith. And I think he gently took them into this story as well. Because he wanted them to repent of where their faith was. And he wanted to call them higher in their faith. What he wanted was for them to go beyond a faith that leads to a better earthly life and develop a faith that leads to eternal life. If you think about it, much of the religious world is centered around having enough faith to trust the principles that they're good for your family or good for your kids or good for your job or good for the way you interact with your neighbors, and that will lead to a better earthly life. And that does take some level of faith, but what God wanted to do through Christ is take them higher, not just so they'd have a better earthly life, but they'd have an eternal life. The truth is, though, with Jesus being the greatest preacher ever, some repented and some didn't. We'll see next week. This is a 2-week series I'm doing. You'll see next week that many deserted him after this message. Many. They no longer followed him. And so in an effort to stir your faith, the Bible says faith comes from hearing the word. And so we're going to read a little longer scripture. Actually, I've asked Christine Leffler to read a little longer section of scripture. And it's going to take some discipline on your part to really listen and focus. I know oftentimes when I'm reading a different translation than you, it can get distracting. And so do what you want. It's up to you. But the translation Christine's going to be reading is going to be up on the screen for you. I want you to listen for details that maybe you've missed in this all-too-familiar story. Isn't that the way all, you know, we talk about the lullaby effect, where it just, oh, yeah, I know that story. Yeah, I know where that's going. Yeah, I know it. Well, how about if you listen as if you're in the crowd that day and you try to find yourself? The Apostle John later says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's pray. And then Christine will come read from the Word of God. God, I pray simply but sincerely that your Word this morning will not return to you empty, will not return void, but will accomplish what you desire and achieve the purpose for which you sent it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who came into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the opposite side of the shore of the lake, realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
Yeah, one of the reasons I asked you to try to pay close attention and pick up on things you may have missed in the past is I'm not going to be able to cover all the gems that are in these 39 or so verses that she read. But it says, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus was at really an all-time high in terms of his popularity. But John identifies why they were following him. It said they saw the miracles he had performed in the healing of the sick. Which makes sense, right? You know, in an area where, in a time where people were just dying left and right because there was not the proper medical care that we're privileged to have today, you had a relative who's sick, it's over. It's over. And here is somebody who's causing this stir because he seems to have lordship over the germs and the infections and the diseases that were plaguing men and women of that day. He was healing the sick. We read about one last week in Sajan's sermon that happened a few chapters earlier. And so I think that makes sense that they were initially attracted to Jesus because they heard what he was capable of doing. And so the first question I asked myself is, why am I following Jesus? Why am I following Jesus? I know why I used to follow Jesus. I know why I first started following Jesus. You want me to tell you? Our family was in a mess because of some things I had done or some things I was doing. And I got around families who had not been perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but had submitted themselves to this guy named Jesus and had submitted their ways to his ways, who bowed before him rather than bow before their own human desires. And I saw the effect it had on their marriages and their family. It was obvious. It didn't take me long. I'm like, these people are very different than me. Their family is very different than my family. Their marriage is very different than my marriage. And I wanted that. So it's similar, right? I saw the miracles being brought about in their marriages, and I wanted a little piece of it. And so I started following Jesus. But that's then. The question I ask, though, is, why are you following Jesus now? And that is a good question. And in order to have the kind of faith that Jesus was calling them to, you have to answer that question. It's not an easy question. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to be giving you these five questions to really do some consideration of each of them. It's critically important for your faith, and you'll understand why, to figure out why now you're following Jesus. So we knew the group was hungry, right? 5,000 men plus their wives and children. I've heard estimates of 15,000. Doesn't really matter, but what does matter is they were very hungry. And it says that Jesus, when he was up there on the mountainside with the disciples, he kind of looks up and he goes, "Whoa, look at this crowd." And he had a plan immediately. Jesus always does have a plan. Always. But what was that plan going to require? Faith. His miracles always require faith. And so he looks up and he says to the local, Philip, "Hey, Philip, where are we going to go to get bread to feed all these people?" And Philip, of course, had obviously some training in math or economics or whatever. And he looks around and calculates on his iPad and determines it would take a half a year's wages just to get each person one bite. The pragmatist. Philip the pragmatist. Jesus didn't ask him, how much would it cost, and how much would they get to eat. He just said, where should we go to get the food? We often answer different questions than Jesus asks. And Jesus was really doing an assessment of the disciples' faith. See, they had been with him from the time they were called. They had seen the miracles firsthand. But he wanted to assess their faith too, which I think should open us to say, I think it's good to assess our faith, which is what I'm trying to help you with, given that I've had to do the same thing personally. Andrew, on the other hand, sees this young boy come up to Jesus, and he's bringing what he has. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And he said, here's what I have to contribute. What's Peter do? Or what's Andrew do? He gives them the basically bless your heart talk. Isn't that sweet? But how many is that going to feed? The analyst. Andrew the analyst and Philip the pragmatist. Which led to my second question. How strong is my faith in Jesus today? I know why I follow him now. I figured that out. But where is my faith in Christ today? Does it go beyond human reasoning and logic? Or is it limited by my ability to analyze and my pragmatism? Does it see the impossible, or does it only see what is possible? You know, in the past, many of us demonstrated the kind of faith this young boy had. I did. It was in the past. I was one of those people who gave up everything. I did. I was inspired to give up my career, sell my business, sell my house, and go into the full-time ministry and support myself. I gave it all up. Everything. Everything. $220,000 check written to the church said, here, support me. For as long as that lasts, and then I'll get back in the corporate world again. I brought my 5 small barley loaves and my 2 small fishes and said, I don't know what this can do in my hands. I know what it can do in God's hands. And so, whose faith is most like yours? Is it the pragmatic Philip, the analytical Andrew, or the faithful young boy who saw that Christ was able to multiply? You know, I said that this story came to me when I was lacking in faith. But here's the truth. I didn't know that was the problem. I saw the symptoms of that problem, but until I went to the great physician, or until he came to me, I didn't know what the problem was. Here were the symptoms. I was growing exceedingly grumpy. I was insecure and growing more insecure as time went on. I had these constant battle of feeling inadequate. I was worrying more. And figuratively speaking, I saw how much food I had, and I saw the needs of the people in front of me, and I said, I don't have enough. I don't have what it takes. Because I only could see the food, and I couldn't see the Christ. John says that all 5,000 men and their families ate until they were full. Which, of course, reminds me of a passage in a few chapters later where Jesus says, I've come for a very specific purpose, so that they may have life and have it in abundance, or your translation might say, have it to the full. What was my problem? I wasn't full. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the abundant filling that God wants to give us. I just picked a few. Abundant blessings, overflowing cups, overflowing hope, joy and peace, abundant peace. always being filled to what? Overflowing in all these areas. And I thought, wait, I don't feel blessed. I don't feel like my cup is anything but about half empty all the time. I feel like I'm losing my hope, losing my joy, losing my sense of peace. Clearly it wasn't abundant. So what was the problem? The problem is all the filling requires the faith. I'll give you three examples. Look at the faith that is required for the filling to overflowing, the filling to abundance. Seek first the kingdom, that takes the faith, right? You remember that passage? One of the first ones you memorized? One you came to hate because of how it was pounded into you? But seeking first the kingdom takes enormous faith. Amen. Enormous. Oftentimes we seek first the kingdom out of habit rather than out of faith. Wow. When you seek it out of habit, you get grumpy and irritable and joyless and faithless. But when you seek it out of faith, what happens? All the other things get given to you. All the things you're worried about. Old passage, revisited. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Think about it. When you've poured your lives into somebody else, you've just sown generously into the lives of other people. That takes great faith. Even just investing that time, saying, I'm willing to give you that time. I'm willing to love you and take that risk that Christ took for me. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to sow bountifully, knowing it may not pay off. But it always pays off with God. Maybe not in the life of that person you're pouring yourself into, but everywhere else, because if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. It takes great faith. Third example, there's a ton of them. Honor God with your wealth. Now that takes faith. Not give in the contribution plate. Honor Him with your wealth. That takes great faith. Honor Him. Honor God with your wealth. It's easier to honor yourself with your wealth, honor your kids with your wealth, or your grandkids with your wealth, or your favorite charity with your wealth. That's all great, but honor God with your wealth, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So all these things talk about this overflow that occurs. And so the question I'd ask myself, thirdly, so they're red. I shouldn't have used red. Sorry about that. It's Q3, Q1, Q2, Q3. You really can't see. But does my faith allow God to fill me to the point of overflowing? And if it isn't, here's what happens. I go from being life-giving to others to what? Self-survival. I worry more about what my next meal is going to be, which is what these guys were worried about, right? When you don't have faith, you become worried about the future and you try to take this in rather than being life-giving. You claim your time because it's so precious rather than give it away. That's what happens when you aren't filled to overflowing. But when you have faith and God fills you to overflowing, you can't help but let it pour into the lives of other people. There's some people just naturally that way because of their faith. They just have so much and they're just, whenever they're around you, they're giving. See, that's when you're spiritually filled up rather than just trying to suck it up and be able to give to somebody. You burn out when it's not by faith that you've been filled up. Come on. You're giving something you don't have. When you consider the passages that maybe hopefully come to mind, you see God says, I'll give you as much as you're going to need to meet the needs of those around you. And I'm not just talking about money here. Don't think of this as a giving story. It's a giving story. So getting back to the story, the followers lose track of Jesus at some point after he feeds them. And it says they went off in search of him. Now, do a little study of their efforts to find Jesus. I mean, simply speaking, you have the Sea of Galilee like this. he was up over here on this side. There's a Jordan River that kind of flows into the Galilee. So he's up over here. And then he takes a long journey over to here, Bethsaida to Capernaum. And this wouldn't be easy to find him. But it said they all became seekers. They were no longer followers. They became seekers, searchers. Why? Jesus explains why. It's no longer because of the miracles. That's what made you followers. But now you're searching for me. Why? Because you had your fill. You had your bellies filled up. I materially blessed you. And you've gotten a taste of it. Is that a problem? Not really, unless you don't know it's a problem. I think God does bless us materially. I think he does. I've prayed many prayers for God to bless me with something very simple. But the purpose was not to give me that simple gift. It was to give me something much greater. Has my soul savior become my space saver? Save me a space in front of that store, God. I'm in a hurry. I really need to make that happen. Is that what we've reduced our soul savior to? Saving me a parking space? But I'm okay if you start with the parking space, provided you do something with it. I always like when God opens up a space for me, and I miraculously find somebody older than me, and I go, you take that one. All of a sudden, they want to find you in the store rather than the you know, that other find you in the store when you cut somebody off to grab that space. What did you do with that space he saved for you? What about the time that it saved you of not having to circle around the block? This, you don't really circle around the block in Atlanta, but in Boston, it's this. Or it's this to get back around. What did I do with all that time? Did I decide with what to do with the joy that brought me or the extra time that brought me and make good use of it and redeem that time for God? Because then my faith is going like this, right? I took what he gave me and I did something with it. But they were going the wrong direction. Their faith had peaked. And it peaked at, what can you do for me? It peaked at, I just found a divine vending machine. Wow, this is flat awesome. I must have him. Excuse me for doing this, okay? I'm just going to apologize up front because some of you are going to go, what in the world? But hang with me, okay? Hang with me. So I'm calling this a faith trend. Ooh, that's cool. There's probably a way to change that, but you'll have to bear with me. So the blue line is where they were, and the red line is where he wanted them. So let me just show you this. You know, at first we hear about Jesus. This is a story about us, not just about these 5,000 men and their families. You first hear about Jesus, your faith is low. This is our faith level, 100% of faith, no faith. So to hear about him, your faith starts growing a little bit, right? You hear about the miracles, you hear about all kinds of things. Wow, this is great. This is awesome. I want to learn more about this guy. And you start to investigate him, just like they did. And your faith grows. The more you investigate Jesus, the more your faith grows. And so if you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you. Get to know him. Your faith will grow. But you can never plateau at the point of investigation. That's people who go, I find Jesus interesting. I respect him as a teacher. He's a great rabbi. Well, I'll put some of those things into practice. That's stopping right here. But there needs to be a surrender to Jesus. And our point of surrender, our initial point of surrender as Christians is when we make Jesus our Lord. When we say, okay, Jesus, not my will, I'm bowing down to yours. That you are going to be my master. I am no longer my master. But what happens is right after we surrender our lives, life challenges come. Their life challenge was they were hungry. Our life challenges can be any number of things. The question is, what happens to your faith at that point? Does it begin to tank during those life challenges, or does it begin to soar? I was praying about each of our elders, and I've seen their trend line go like this since they were appointed elders. I've seen them going up and up and up. And the only thing I can attribute it to is, well, two things, gift of God. But the trials they've been through. And how they have faced them faithfully. So they didn't go, God, you didn't give me what I wanted. This is not the way I wanted life to go. This is not where I wanted this to tell, this to turn out. And instead of their faith going bloop because they didn't get what they wanted, they said, I'm going to find faith during this time, and it skyrockets. But then at some point, Jesus is going to return, and the question is, what trend line are you on? The trend line they were on or the trend line that Jesus wanted them on? I'll cut this part out. I'm speaking next week, so I can always fit it back in. They were drawn in by the miracles, but when they got fed, their faith became a self-sustaining faith rather than a life-giving faith. And when they weren't being sustained at the same level, their faith began to taper off. There was a song we sung this morning. I took a snapshot of the lyrics. I'll be done on time, believe me, if you're wondering. No battle can turn me. No mountain can stop me. No giant can defeat me. No fire can burn me. Really? A friend of mine said, a lie, even when you're singing it, is still a lie. Do you believe that? No fire can burn me, no battle can turn me, no mountain can stop me, no giant can defeat me. You know what the line says after that? Because you hold my hand. I've made a decision to put my faith in you during this time, and I'm going to grab hold of you, and I'm going to walk with you through this rather than just beg you to take it away. That's where your faith skyrockets, when you go, wow, I was able to get through this by the power of God. That's where your faith gets on the right track. That's what Jesus was calling to get their faith on the right track rather than getting to plateau early. It's okay if your life is there and your faith is there, but let them use life challenges to take it here. So my fourth question was, who is Jesus to me now? Is it still, do I trust him? Do I have the faith to sing all to Jesus? I surrender. It's a good question, isn't it? Where is it now? You know, Jesus tried to course correct them. He told them, don't work for food that spoils. Don't just ask for this temporary stuff. I got something so much better. I have food that will endure to eternal life. What do they do? Oh, sign me up for that. I'll take that. But I got one question, Jesus, before you say that. What's going to be required of me to get that kind of bread? I want that magical bread that you say won't rot and won't spoil. I want that, but what's going to require me? They're counting the cost. They're doing an ROI analysis, return on investment. What's my return on the investment you're calling me to? What was the problem? Their relationship with God was becoming transactional. You remember what they did? Christine read it in the story. They said, okay, we want us to put our faith in you. Prove to me you're worthy of that kind of investment. Again, when you're starting on your faith, that's okay. That's not okay if that's where you are today, unless you're just starting out on your faith. We know the whole story. We don't just know the first five chapters of the story. We know that Jesus willingly died on the cross to take away our sins. We know he's willing to do anything. We know he did do everything to save us. But yet, and I'm not condemning you, I really am not. I had to first condemn myself, though, here. Is my faith tied to my current view of God's miracles? Or my view of his current miracles, or lack thereof? So if things aren't going my way, does my faith turn the other direction? And so the fifth question, to what extent has my relationship with God become transactional or based on perceived return on investment? Do I only give my time and money to simply, or do I give my time and money to simply honor God and serve him? Or does there need to be some personal return on my investment? One of the things that happened in the corporate world is, while I was still in it, long story, I got this big, gigantic bonus. I'd never received a check that large in my life. And I decided just to give it to God. It was scary. It required great faith. And I wrote the check. I'm like, here you go. There was a special contribution that the church I was a part of. And right after that, the church split. You know what my first question was? Who got my money? Seriously, that's what it was. And I had to ask God that, who got my money? And he said, I did. Thank you for honoring me with your wealth. Doesn't matter who gets it. Doesn't matter what it's used for. Thank you for giving it to me. But we can get transactional. We can do these great things of faith early in life, and later in life become transactional. When they ask what kind of work is required, Jesus says, just this, put your full faith in him. And the word that he chose there that's translated faith, it infers this deep level of commitment, this all-in kind of trust, this saying, I'm putting all my eggs in that Jesus basket. And so I'm repenting of my lack of faith, or my level of faith, or my type of faith. Now, I want to share with you five things I'm praying for very briefly. Number one, I want to have a faith that pleases him. Hebrews 11:6. I want a faith where God goes, I love it. Thank you. I want to have a faith now that pleases him. Yeah, I asked God, I said, these are the desires of my heart. Oftentimes, the desires of my heart can often be, hey, God, fix my car, it needs repairs. I'd love for, my shoes not to wear out. I'd love it. You know what the desire of my heart really is? I want a faith that makes God happy. Second thing I want is I want a faith that is alive, not dead, James 2:17. Third thing is I want a faith that is evidenced by my deeds. That my types of deeds I perform are proof of my faith in God. James 2:18. Number four, I want my faith to be a saving faith. That's the only ROI I'm looking for, is to be saved. James 2:14. And finally, I want to still be living by faith when I die. Hebrews 11:13. It's a great story or a great section of scripture there on Hebrews 11:13. Talks about a group of people who did not receive in this life what had been promised them. And it said they never stopped looking forward to the country they were going to. And it said, so God was pleased to call them his children. They didn't want to go back to that city. He said, if they wanted to go back to that city, God would have said, I'll let you. They never stopped when they were in the crisis of faith. When they were at that trial point, they could look back this way, or they get to look ahead this way. I want a faith that's alive the day I die. That faith will need to be rooted and established firmly in this one promise. Jesus is the bread of life. Whoever comes to Jesus will never go hungry. And whoever believes in Jesus will never be thirsty. It's all going to come down to that. Whether you believe that or not. That's where we're going to pick up next week. I'll send those five questions out in the bulletin if you want them. Brothers, on Wednesday night, we're going to begin to discuss those questions. I want you to think about between now and Wednesday, those five questions. And next Sunday, we're going to look at Jesus, who is worthy of our full investment, or our full buy-in. Let's pray together and we'll close with a song. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to have had the opportunity to be moved by this passage. I pray, Father, that whatever weaknesses and fleshly challenges I have would not have interrupted this message from getting through. God, you want us to have a faith that leads to eternal life, not a better life on this earth. I pray that somehow, Father, we'll hear those words and have your word not return void to us today. I pray in Christ's name, amen.